Good morning. I always love his gentle bluntness. That's what a father looks like. You can be turning to Proverbs 23 and 26. I'm going to take that for a launching place today. We're going to call this message today, A Father's Heart. A Father's Heart. I'd like to bring you greetings from Georgia. And just want to know how much I appreciate this congregation, especially because you guys bear the brunt of getting camp ready for us to come and enjoy every year, and we're so grateful for that. It's a very necessary thing that we need to unplug for a week and saturate ourselves in singing and prayer and Christian fellowship. Proverbs 23 and 26, we'll jump off here. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. That is the Father asking you fathers to give him your heart and for you to observe his ways. The nation's first Father Day was celebrated on June 19, 1910, in the state of Washington. However, it was not till 1972, 58 years later, that President Woodrow Wilson made Mother's Day official in the day. He made Father's Day official, honoring fathers, and it became a nationwide holiday. William Jackson Smart was a twice married, twice widowed Civil War veteran and father of 14 children, one of whom dedicated her life to the creation of Father's Day in honor of her devoted and selfless dad. When she was 16, her mother died, leaving her dad William as a single father to her and her five younger brothers. And by her account, Sonora said he performed brilliantly. I remember everything about him. She said many years later to the Spokane Daily Chronicle that he was both father and mother to me and my brothers and sisters. And God has honored that man by having National Father's Day named after him. And we see in that what a father should be in his sacrifice and what he gave to make sure those children could see what a real father should be. So we see that fatherhood is essential to the family. Fatherhood is essential to the family. A few years ago, Doug Wilson wrote a book called Father Hunger. And his premise in that book stated that he believed that a lot of the problems that we have in the world today is because of father hunger. That the deepest ache in a person's soul begins in the home. And then it moves into the church and it moves from there into society. Whenever that father hunger is not satisfied at home, it can wound deeply and cause great problems in the world. Sin disconnected us from the true Father, the source of life. And He sent His Son to sacrifice His life so that we might be restored into that loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, so that we can then show others the Father's heart. So, fathers, you must give your heart to the Father in order to lead others to the Father. You must give your heart to the Father in order to lead others to the Father, beginning with your family. The text says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." Well, how are we to do this? I would just touch on three points today. Might not get through all of these. There's so much when I started studying about the Father in the Scripture. But the first thing you must do, fathers, is keep your desire focused. The second thing is you must model the Father. And the third thing is you must love like the Father. Now, these points will overlap a lot. But we'll begin talking about how do you keep your desire focused? How do you keep your desire focused? Well, you must give your heart to the Father. Desire comes from your heart. The direction of your desires, fathers, is being observed by everyone all the time. God's desire for you is to give your heart to Him. And it's only in the gospel and through Jesus Christ that we can be restored so that we can do this. If you want your family, your children, to give your heart to you, you got to show them how. You got to show them how to do it. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 with me. One of the most important things, Father, that you must do is stated here in Romans 6, 11 through 14. You must keep your lust, your desires, wrong desires in check. And you must keep your desire focused on the Father. Beginning in verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fathers, you have to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how you must live in front of your children and your wives and your community. The people who you are a father over at work. If you're a father in government, you must reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll tell you something that I learned about that verse as I was studying through this. Do you realize that is the first command in Romans, in chapter 6, verse 11. So you got 6 chapters and 10 verses, and there is no command, indicatives, facts, doctrine. So in order for you to do that, Father, you have to know Romans 6 through verse 10. You got to be saturated in that doctrine that the just shall live by faith. And then after Paul's teaching us all of those wonderful and glorious truths comes to here, and he says, you need to consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. If you be in Christ, if you be born again by the Spirit of God, then you must not let sin reign in your mortal body. He goes on and says that. Next verse. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That word lust there is desire. That's speaking there of the wrong kind of desires. You see, your heart, men, is like a compass. And if Christ is your true north, everyone will be able to see what direction you're headed in life. And the decisions you make, the way you use your mouth, the way you lead, the way you repent, it will be seen. And one of the first things you must do is you must not let sin reign in your heart. Neither yield your bodies, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now that's a big command. That's a big challenge there, men, to do that. But you got a great promise tacked on there at the end in the next verse. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Is your family under grace or under law? Do your children feel like they have to earn your love, Dad? Or is your house a house of grace and mercy and compassion? If you want your children to give your heart to you, you have to give your heart to the Father and show them how. You must keep your desire focused and so model the Father to your family. That's the whole point of being a father, is to show them that Father. That's why you were made a father. If you be in Christ, if you know Him, your heart's desire will be toward Him and away from the world. And your family will see this. Your father is hungering for someone to show them that. Do you know that? They were designed to need a father. Meg Meeker, in her book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, opens the whole book by saying this: men, good men, we need you. We mothers, daughters, and sisters need your help to raise healthy young women. We need every ounce of masculine courage and wit you own, because fathers, more than anyone else, set the course for a daughter's life. Your daughters need you to reckon yourself dead to sin, to your lust, to your bad desires, and show them holy desires. Show them you love their mother, that she is your one and only. You need to show them a father's love. Your daughters have a father hunger. They have a father hunger for the true Father, and you're responsible to show them that the best you can. Paul would say, as a father to the church at one point, he would say, who's sufficient for these things? I know, fathers, who's sufficient for these things? We're supposed to show them the holy, precious, long-suffering, merciful Father of all. But that's what we're called to do. So quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. You must show them that there's more pleasure in holiness than in sin. You must show them that Christ is beautiful and glorious and precious and more to be desired than gold, yea, than pure gold. We have a verse this week at camp, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Fathers, that's what they must see in us. They must see that our one desire is to be here. I tell you, families, when Dad says get in the car to go to church, get in the car. Submit. The great testimony of fathers is that they want to be in this place worshiping God the Father. And in that text in Psalm 27, we learn that one thing we desire, we seek, we dwell, we behold, and we inquire. They need to see us doing that, setting the example that we are giving our heart to the Father. We must show them that the reality of eternity is coming. We're accountable for eternal souls, dads. You must show them that there's coming a day when everyone will step across into eternity, which is an immutable state, a state where there will be no changing, permanently fixed. You must focus your desire on eternal things and teach them about that reality and model your Father by watching Him as others watch you. So our text, back to Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. So we observe the Father, fathers, and we watch His ways, and then we follow that and model that to our families, to our church families, to everyone who is watching us. Let your eyes observe my ways. So second point I've got is model the Father. Let's follow His example. One way we can do this is by looking at Mark chapter 1. Let's examine the Holy Father the first time that He speaks in the New Testament. In Mark 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what can we learn here from this text if we want to model the Father? Well, the first thing we can say is that he was there at a very important event for his son. Do you go to your children's events? Are you there? Are you present? Are you present in the home? I know, dads, we come out of work, we feel all beat up, you know, and we get home, and sometimes we just want to take off the thinking hat and every other hat and just unplug. And there is a need to do that. But we've got to put a hat on when we walk in that door, when we get home. The Father hat. We've got to be present. And you got to be pleading with God on the way home. God, I'm wore out. I'm tired. I'm bruised and bleeding from doing battle at work. Give me strength, God, to fulfill my duty as a father when I walk in that door. And I think one of the best things a dad can do, especially if you've got a lot of little ones, is you walk in and you say, let me take the kids for 30 minutes so you can go and pray. Give your wives space alone with the Lord. Here we also see that the Father made his presence felt at the baptism by sending the Spirit. What is the Spirit that is flowing out of your presence when you are at home or at that event with the kids? You know, I've had kids that have played sports, and one in particular playing baseball. And I realized when he first started playing baseball a few years ago, I was getting wrapped a little too tight around that. And it wasn't helping him none either. So I had to realize, you know, I need to get out of the way and just encourage and love and cheer. What kind of spirit are they feeling when you are around? We also see that this Father made his presence known by speaking. This is my beloved Son. How are you speaking? I have to tell you that I recently did a message on James 3:6. Y'all know what James is about, 3:6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I had to memorize that because the Holy Spirit came to me and, you know, something had flown out again. Now you can't get it back. And so I had to go to that and study that. How are you speaking, fathers? You know, we're given the gift to speak. Our God spoke and created, and it stood fast. What power he had in his speaking. We don't speak like that, but there's still power in words to wound or to heal. How are you speaking in the presence of your children? He also identified with his son here. He said, this is my beloved son, my son. Do you show your children that you are full of joy in the fact that they're yours? He expresses his love for his son here. My beloved son. How do you express your love for your children? My dad never said he loved me, but I think one time in my life. Now, I knew he loved me, but he didn't speak it very much. I would encourage you to speak it every chance you get with authenticity and power. He expressed also pleasure for his son, in whom I am well pleased. That is the keynote of what our relationships should be like in our family. They should be a well-pleasing relationships that are going on there. Well-pleased. And you might say, well, you know, my kids aren't very much like Jesus. Well, just remember that you're not very much like the Father either. But this is the pitch that we want to be singing to in our family. We want to be working towards this well-pleased family. How do we get the stress out of the family? Is there a broken relationship in the family? We must be working like the father, the prodigal's father, who's always looking down the road saying, what can I do? And when we see that there is one coming, that we run to meet them. We run to meet them. I was listening to a series of tapes this week with my son. And there was a story in there about a teacher who's in a classroom. And she was trying to stimulate the imagination by asking each of her 30 students to finish this statement. I wish. And she started getting these written papers back from the kids in her classroom. I wish my parents would not fight. I wish my dad would come back home. I wish my mother did not have a boyfriend. I wish I could make straight A's so that my dad would love me. I wish I only had one dad and one mom instead of two dads and two moms. And 22 out of 30 kids in this classroom had similar statements. Do you see the father hunger echoing in those broken hearts? How are you doing, fathers? How can we move towards bringing the pitch of our family up to this well-pleased? How do we do that? Well, again, let's take a look at our Heavenly Father in Luke 11. We must be generous. The Father is generous. Oh, the generosity of the Holy Heavenly Father. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the Spirit. He gives daily bread. He gives repentance and forgiveness. He is generous. In Luke 11, Christ says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Are you asking? Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's some great promises there, isn't it, for us? For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. But again, this is for us who have given our hearts unto the Father. This is a crying out in pain. This is a crying out in weakness. I can't do it. I need your help. Ask, seek, and you shall find. He goes on and says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course, we know the answer to that. We wouldn't give any of that to our children, would we? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them? Isn't that a great twist at the end of that? You know, we're thinking about necessity, food. And he turns around and says, the Father gives you the ultimate gift. The Holy Spirit. So generosity. What a generous Father. Let us be generous, fathers. The next thing is we need to give them fatherhood authority. Not too popular today, is it? fatherhood authority. You need to give them godly masculine authority. And I'll give you the ground for that. Here's the authority by which you can exercise that. Ephesians 3:14. Paul coming here, and he breaks out in prayer, as he often does after these glorious truths. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." There it is, right there is your authority. Your authority comes from God the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Every family is named from Him. That is the design. That's the basic unit of government. Back in the great revivals of this country, I read about ministers who talked about if you didn't have family government taking place in the home, with, and they meant fathers leading and family worship as the center of that, that you can't have a country. You can't have government. And revival begins there, in fathers' hearts and fathers' families. A family is a creation of God. Can't redefine that. It's like the law of gravity. You can't change the law of gravity. You can't change the law of family. Fathers, we must be like this. We must be like Paul here. He says, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So his authority first comes from submission to that Father. Bowing his knees to that Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go on and we know how that glorious prayer ends there. He's asking that your heart would be filled with the breadth, length, depth, and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's the kind of love and the power we need to be able to show our children and our wives and our communities the Father. A father does that in front of his family, submits to authority and bows his knees to Christ and leads from his knees in prayer. Then he stands up and he gives edifying fatherly authority. There's this interesting verse in Deuteronomy that talks about not cooking the baby goat in the mother's milk. Y'all know that verse over there? Don't cook the baby goat in the mother's milk. Well, what's the principle there that we're trying to learn? Milk is given to be life-giving, not destructive. So you don't cook what's meant to be the source of life to that baby goat in the mother's milk. Fatherly authority is not meant to be destructive. Don't cook the kids in the mother's milk. That authority is meant to be edifying and life-giving. There was a great study done some years ago in a book I was reading talking about how they took some kids on a playground and they put them out there playing, and there were no fences around this playground, and the kids just kind of huddled in the middle of the playground. And then they took the same kids and put them on another playground that had fences, and the kids played all the way up to the boundaries of the fences in freedom without fear. Your children need fatherly fences of authority, loving, compassionate authority, life-giving authority. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and 10 would say, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest by being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." You see, fatherly authority is the power given to you for edification and not for destruction. Your fatherhood is not to be a bully. We need to give them true godly masculinity in order to reach this pitch of being well pleased in our families, of having relationships of pleasure. We need to have godly masculinity. You know, I heard a man say that we are to be carriers of masculinity. The source is God the Father. That's where it comes from. The hatred of masculinity in the world is not toward us, it's toward the source of it. To despise masculinity is to despise Father God. A definition that I heard or that I read this week is masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. Masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. We need responsibility. We like it. We enjoy it. I've seen athletes on the field that they're under more pressure, they respond better. They play better under pressure. We all need to be that way, men. Play better under pressure. We have to show this to our boys. We need to be velvet-covered bricks. Authority flows from those who take responsibility. It flows to people who take responsibility. You remember Joseph and his story? He took responsibility and more authority flowed to him through that. Through sacrificial service, headship. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we have the great verse of headship. And this is another thing that we must keep going back to. I know y'all have heard this verse many times. But I would have you know, Paul said, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The reason why we have to understand headship, fatherly headship, in light of this verse is that headship does not mean inequality. Because it says that the head of Christ is God. And we know from Philippians chapter 1 that God and Christ is equal. They're equal. There's equality in the relationships of the family. And headship is there as a gift to the family for edification, for good, for protection, for provision. The family is the analogy of the universe. The family is to learn about God the Father from you. From an early age, your children are soaking up who God the Father is through you. The way you treat their mother in front of them. The way you talk about the pastor's sermon on the way home. The way fathers love their children so much that they can overcome their puny rebellion without getting angry and responding emotionally. Did not our Heavenly Father overcome our rebellion? When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the godly? Oh, no. He died for the ungodly. What mercy. He overcame our rebellions in love and compassion and mercy and long-suffering. He's holy and kind and merciful. And grace has a backbone. Whenever God created Adam and Eve, the first parents in the garden, He gave them the gift of no. Fathers, do you give your kids the gift of no? They ask you, why do you say no? You say, well, I hadn't told you no this week, so here's the gift of no. There were how many trees in the garden, do you suppose? I've thought about this before. I've talked about this in messages. How many trees do you suppose there were in the garden on planet Earth at the time? 10? How about 10 million. I know that there are over, I think, 40 different types of avocados and 60 different kinds of cherries and on and on and on and on. There's so many variations and varieties of trees and fruit. And out of all of those trees, there was one no. And everything else was yes, 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 yes. Everything was yes except the one no. And God enforced that no. Fathers, I heard a pastor talking about this. He didn't teach his children math by saying, I'm going to count to 10. 8, 9, 9.5, 9.75. No, he said no and he meant no. And when they violated, there were consequences. there were consequences. What does your home look like? Is your home a world filled with no's and one yes? Or is your home a home of grace with many yeses, but some boundaries, some no's? Give them the living Spirit, fathers. Oh, fathers, be repentant, believing, Spirit-filled fathers. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Fathers, the only way you can do this to show them the Heavenly Father is to be a living epistle, which is a Holy Spirit-filled man. And you're walking around and everybody can read your life and see that you are a lover of Christ. You are a lover of Christ. We read a little bit farther in that same chapter there where when Moses came down from the mount. Y'all remember what he had to do? And he came down from the mount. His face was glowing with the Holy Spirit, and he had to put a veil over his face. Is your face glowing with the love and compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ? That's how you lead your children toward the place where you can say, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased. From the influence that you receive from the Holy Spirit shed abroad in your heart, from this kind of love that transforms, you have to give them that kind of love. So my last point is give them fatherly love. Give them fatherly love. You know, you really can't talk about God the Father without talking about Trinity. And if you go to John 17, I'd like to wrap up there. John 17. It's talking about this great love that we are to model. But just to point out some things to you, Father, You're seeing right here the most intimate fatherly-son relationship that has ever existed. And in John 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. As we follow Christ, we can't give eternal life, but we should have the same heart that every person who is in our circle of influence, our families around us, we should have a heart to them that they might know this Christ. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. As you know this Father, as you spend time in His Word, as you are saturated in prayer, fathers, you will be showing forth this glorious, loving Father to your families and your children. A father loves his children. Hear Jesus Christ's last words. These are the epitaph that Jesus is giving in 14, 15, 16, and 17. What glorious words that we have here that Jesus is saying. And at this precipice of Him about to step in to the wrath of God for you, believer, we see His heart's desire revealed. And what is He praying? In verse 24 of John 17, He said, Father, I will that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am. Is that not the heart's desire of a father? Is to have all of his children with him? You know what the strength of a father is? Is to have a home with his children gathered around his feet. That they might be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. What kind of love are we talking about here? That we have access to by faith. We have access to a love that has always existed. We think about what was God the Father doing before Genesis 1:1? What was He doing before Genesis 1:1? He was loving the Son. We have it right there. Thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis 1:1, God the Father is loving God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love between them. Perfect harmony, perfect family, perfect relationship. We're made in that image. Families made in that image. And that is what we are to be reflecting. Jesus would go on and say in verse 26 there, "And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me." Now get this. The love wherewith you have loved me from before the foundation of the world, forever and ever, that love may be in them and I in them. Jesus prayed that for you, believer. Do you think Jesus' prayers were answered? We know they were. We experienced that love. We experienced that grace shed abroad in our hearts. This fellowship right here only exists if you're in Christ and you're experiencing that kind of love. I'm amazed that you get so many men together who can do so many things well, like building buildings, and that you get as much accomplished as you do out there at Camp Moriah. Because I know I've worked with men. Everybody wants to do it their way. And it takes great grace and love for men to work together on a building and everything come together. I mean, that's a miracle there. I've often said it's a miracle that you could take two fallen sinners and put them together in a marriage and it lasts even one day. That's grace and mercy. And praise God, hallelujah, for the marriages that we have. But let me give you something also here. Because I know that in a world of sin, there are going to be broken marriages. There are going to be even evil fathers. There's going to be things happen that are unspeakable that should not happen. All of that is healed in Jesus Christ. When we fail as fathers, or when fathers fail, I just tell you, children, look to the true Father. When mothers fail, look to the true Mother and Father of us all, the Trinity. You have mothers in the church. You have fathers in the church. God will give you mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the church of God. And we will be bruised and marriages will fail and there will be hurt. But Jesus Christ was wounded so that all of that might be healed. Do you believe that today? Do you believe there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ to heal that? There is. There is. Oh, I have a hero in my church. Wounded by a father at a young age. And she's a hero to me because she keeps coming. She keeps believing. She keeps trusting. And that doesn't mean she's not still wounded and she's not still hurting over that atrocious father she had. But she looks to the true Father. And she holds on to Him. And she keeps persevering in the faith. Because she knows. One day. He's going to make all things new. All things new. Even us fathers. So I didn't want to come and beat you up today, men. I know you get enough of that on the job and in life. But there is an aspect of loving, sharpening irons, right? And the masculinity of getting in each other's face and saying, we got to do better. We've got the tide of madness against us. But let me tell you, in the church, we have the true definition of family and of true fatherhood, and we will maintain it, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. So fathers, you must give your heart to the Father in order to lead others to the Father. Keep your desires focused. Model the Father love like the Father. Give them the gospel. And remember that Jesus went without the camp for the joy that was set before him. Don't ever think that you can't go to the Father through Christ. He loves to see you coming down the road. His heart takes pleasure in healing the diseases. He does not get angry or mad when you have leprosy break out in your life. He loves the child and he will heal the leprosy. Don't have hard thoughts of your Father. Come to him through Christ, the only way that we can come to him. And he will heal, he will restore, and he will raise you up again on the third day. May God bless his word.